In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we return to the gospel lesson of the day. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The gospel. So many questions fill our minds when we read these verses. One of the most important questions, though, is a question that we will never have a definitive answer to because the Scripture just doesn't lay it out for us that way. It's the question as to whether Jesus was intending for us to get caught up in the details as a factual presentation of issues of heaven and hell, or he was simply putting together a teaching story, a parable for his own purposes of the moment. Other also unanswerable questions arise. Was Lazarus an actual poor man that Jesus could point to that everyone hearing this story knew? Can souls in heaven and hell actually converse with one another, despite the great chasm Abraham says here is fixed between them? It's clear that the rich man could see Lazarus in heaven next to Abraham, but we're never given any intention or insight into whether Lazarus can see the rich man in hell. Can people in heaven actually see those in hell suffering? And why? Why is Abraham the spokesman for God in this moment? So many questions arise. We could ask how many more as we would study these verses together. However, if we focus our attention on all these details and on things that we would like to know, to have answers to, but will never have on this side of heaven, we will miss the extremely important message of contrast examination that Jesus is intending for us to learn from here. In essence, one of the most important questions for you and me as we read verses like this is actually, who do you see in the mirror of God's word here? Do you see yourself in the mirror of God's word here, either as Lazarus or the rich man? So let's start with Lazarus. When you contemplate Lazarus' circumstances, do you see yourself? Do you see a humble believer who trusts God's promises and salvation? no matter how things are going in your life at the moment. Lazarus is depicted as someone who truly has nothing of any kind to offer to the world around him, at least at this stage of his life. Lazarus is clearly depicted as a believer whom the whole world passes by without assisting him in any way. He literally is the homeless man parked in the driveway on a daily basis of an extremely wealthy man who likely has known him his whole life and has ignored him while he's only hoping for scraps from that wealthy man's table. Everything about Lazarus, as he is described here, his entire existence, is abject misery. And yet, his heart trusts the promises and the saving love of his God. He has nothing to offer his world. He stands equally empty-handed before his Creator, who will judge him, but he relies on the saving promises of his God's forgiveness. And thus, in this moment and in any moment of his life, he stands righteous and approved by God's declaration through his Son to be in his presence and for all eternity. The idea of Lazarus's reality as it's prescribed for us here was already foreshadowed in last Sunday's epistle lesson that we spent time on together. Remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We will certainly take nothing out of it. Having food and clothing, we will be content with that. He is also an illustration of this week's epistle lesson. Remember, towards the end of that section of Hebrews, person who is content because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Lazarus is the only character in any of Jesus' teaching stories or parables for whom we're ever given a name. And his name in the Hebrew means God is help. Lazarus was not just materially poor. The complete despondency of his situation makes Lazarus the poster child for the term that Jesus would use in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere. He described his situation as being also poor in spirit. True and complete poverty of every kind was Lazarus' reality, and yet he trusted completely on his God and his God's promises to him. This makes two consecutive weeks now that you and I are challenged by the Scripture's warnings about our attitudes toward our material possessions and our attitude toward our God and his promises. The gist intended by those who have come before us, who have chosen that on this particular Sunday of the church year, as well as the previous Sunday of this season of the church year, we would focus on these things, is simply for us to hear and be led to give ourselves an objective evaluation. To ask ourselves the question, the honest question, am I anything like this man that Jesus places at the top of the list of the saved? Lazarus was an exceptionally poor man, but a faithful believer. And he is depicted by Jesus here as so treasured by his Savior God that he's presented to us as reclining at the banquet table of heaven next to Abraham himself. That's actually the language of the original words. The rich man sees Lazarus and Abraham reclining on the couches of heaven, feasting together. He never pursued the things of this world. He never possessed all that many of them, but always trusted that God would supply everything he needed day to day and eternally. He had to wait for eternity to see the realization in any measurable way. And yet he knew every day in his agony that God was with him, God was for him, and had a plan for him eternally, that it was only when God's plan for eternity was fully revealed through Lazarus' death that Lazarus had everything that his heart could desire forever. Do you see yourself in Lazarus? Do you have a complete trust and reliance on the God who makes you promises, no matter the circumstances of your life, no matter the challenge or the loss, the health circumstances or the career circumstances or any and all agonies that we experience in life? You trust in all those things that God has a plan, that he's allowed whatever you're experiencing for your good, for his eternal purposes, and will fulfill to you every promise he's ever made regarding what will be yours in that place in eternity that Jesus tells you in John 14 he's preparing just for you. Or are you more like the rich man? He didn't just spend his life pursuing wealth. He spent his life celebrating wealth and everything that it could buy. He only wore the best every day. He had no old clothes to do odd jobs. He spent every moment of every day dressed in the very finest he could find. He feasted every day with his friends, making this life in the here and now an unending party. And he surrounded himself with people who wouldn't question that, who wouldn't ask him, hey, is there more to life than just enjoying ourselves and feeding ourselves and pampering ourselves and entertaining ourselves? He never wanted anyone to question whether there was any more to life. And even when he got to hell, even there, he could only think of himself. He actually had the gall to make the request that Lazarus now should serve him in the afterlife by leaving heaven and all of its pleasures to come to hell to just give him a drop of water that could cool his tongue. And then it's also Lazarus that he requests come back from the dead to speak to his brothers. It is only when he fully understood that his fate was unchangeable for all eternity, that his direction is ever focused outward toward anyone else and anyone else's needs. And then it was all about his brothers and their eternal salvation. And even that ask of God was entirely inappropriate for any mere human. My brothers are special, God. Abraham, I want you to go talk to God about sending Lazarus back from the dead to preach the word to my brothers. Because if he's back from the dead, and he was poor and despondent, and he's been in heaven, now maybe alive again, sharing the word with them, they'll actually believe him. Abraham's answer to this should make us chuckle, knowing what's about to happen in the weeks that followed this teaching lesson in Jesus' activities. But it also should send a chill down our spine regarding not just the era in which we live, but the response throughout human history to the word, especially the gospel, of our Savior God. God did send his one and only Son into the world to live a human life, to be perfectly obedient, and yet to suffer extreme pain and persecution. Not because he was guilty of anything, but because he was voluntarily offering his life as the payment price for human sin. Crucified, laid in a grave, he did come back to life on the third day, specifically to proclaim the word of God to a humanity that desperately needed the answer that he alone could give. But how has that gone? Even that was and is still not enough to convince so many people that the spiritual and the eternal are far more important and a far more important concern for every day of our lives than the material and the truly only temporary. We are surrounded every day of our lives by hordes of people on this planet who are exactly what this rich man was in this teaching story of Jesus. We are tempted relentlessly every day to believe what the rich man lived is what every human being should be pursuing with their lives day by day. And added to that, in our moment, now we have this idea that as long as when you're traveling life's journey and accumulating all that wealth and pleasure, you take just a little bit of it and throw it in the direction of some worthy cause, some not-for-profit that's doing good work in the world, you can feel better about yourself and pat yourself on the back and find even more pleasure as you pursue more wealth, more prestige, more influence over other people. All the pleasures that you find as the most important elements of your life. But Jesus does not mince words, not here and not in any other of the extremely frequent places that he speaks of this issue of material, money, wealth, and our management of it. Anywhere else throughout his word, where he challenges us regarding material possessions and their eternally fatal outcome. What the last two Sundays of Scripture lessons place before us is the challenge to see ourselves and our lives the way God sees us and the way God wants us to see ourselves. We also are challenged to see the stuff of our lives, the material of our lives, the way God sees it. It is so very, very hard for us to admit that no matter what it might be, no matter how treasured it might be as a possession from a previous generation, no matter how valuable it might be or how powerful it might be on any given day, that anything material that we possess is only just stuff. It has no spiritual value. It will never have any eternal meaning for us. It may make our lives a little bit different, maybe by perspective a little bit better for some stretch of the here and now, but it has absolutely no impact whatsoever in regard to the life to come. That truth, when it filters down into a believer's heart, changes absolutely everything about the person in whom that heart dwells and beats. Complete contentment. Complete reliance on God's word. Those are God's goals for us through lessons such as the ones we've had these last 2 weeks. And so today, he asks us through his word, how are you doing with all of that? Maybe it's time to look at yourself honestly in the mirror of my word and examine your relationship with material things and the challenge it causes in your relationship with me. One of my favorite anecdotes from history is actually from the very beginning of the last century. In those early days of the 1900s, there were titans of industry that the whole world knew their names and just how wealthy they were. And the story I'm thinking of comes immediately following the death of one of those giants. He was an American industrialist who was at the time known the world over as one of the five richest men. And you could make the case, even to this day, in today's dollars, that he was perhaps one of the five richest men that's ever lived on the face of the earth. You know who's number one, right? That's Solomon. And the way he's presented in the scripture with his vast wealth, there's never going to be anyone that lives on the face of this earth wealthier than Solomon. So this man is likely one of the four that would follow him on that list. Reporters were assigned to follow the personal accountant and the lawyer of this wealthy decedent in the days and weeks following his death and his funeral. There was significant competition amongst the media all those years ago to compete with each other in regard to which one of them would be the news outlet, which newspaper would be the one to be the very first to report to the world what the worth of that wealthy man's estate was. Famously, his accountant got fed up with all that attention and all the pressure that attention brought his way. He had to be careful about every conversation he had through that stretch of time, and he had to be careful about every scrap of paper he scribbled any notes or did any figuring on, and it was getting burdensome. One day, he was cornered by reporters on the street outside his office who were hammering him with their questions. Not all that different than today. Finally, one of the reporters' voices broke through above all the others, and everyone heard him being asked the question that was the question they really all wanted to know. Come on, when are you finally going to tell us how much the old man left? The accountant raised his eyebrows and sarcastically responded to the media, "Well, if I had known that's all you were looking for, I could have given you that answer weeks ago." He left it all, every last penny. And he turned on his heel and walked into his office and slammed the door. Every last one of us is going to leave it all. The rich man left it all. Lazarus left it all, even though it was extremely little that he left. Jesus gives us a profound glimpse into the mirror of truth again today. For each of us to determine as believers how that truth is going to impact us, how it's going to change our thinking and our lives, what it will mean for us today, tomorrow, and each day until that last day that we live on this earth. It is a mirror he wants us to look in so very, very often, because he knows how necessary the truth offered in these verses is for us. How important they are in assisting us to push away everything else, every last thing that would keep us from focusing on and clinging to him. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.